If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to read along with something that is going to introduce the lesson this evening, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 and turn our attention to what is found in verse 4 of that chapter. It is good to be here for all of us to return once again so that we might worship God in, hopefully, and we trust in a right and acceptable way. We have visitors. We are glad that you are here with us, and we hope that we will all be profited by the time that we spend together. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, Paul writes there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may there may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Probably one of the hardest tasks that we as Christians and parents have is raising our children in a right and in a proper way. Now, raising our children, I don't mean just by kind of bringing them into the world and this kind of turning them loose on their own. We find that this is what has happened in our society a lot. That parents will bring children into the world and then they'll be left to themselves to raise themselves. But we're talking about raising them in the right and in the proper way, something that will be pleasing in the sight of God. And we all recognize that this is not an easy task that we have before us. All of us as parents and as Christians love our children, and we should love them. We brought them into the world. We want to provide for them. And the love that we have for them is demonstrated, it's manifested in a variety of ways, as we said, by what we provide for them, the things that we give them, the advantages that we try to have for them in this life, what we try to keep from them also in protecting them, how we discipline them, how we instruct them. These are things that demonstrate our love. We don't want them just to grow up. That would be an easy thing to do. But what we want them to do is grow up with respect of God, respect of His Word, and for authority. This is the thing, then, that makes it so difficult from time to time. Because of our love for them also, there are times that their actions will bring us pain. They will, from time to time, make decisions that will hurt them, and that way they will also hurt us. Perhaps it might be that they'll go against some of the principles that we have tried to instill within them during the time that we were training them. Yet we will still love them. For the time that we have together this evening, I would like for us to look at an Old Testament character that would be an example of how not to be a good parent. And sometimes from a very negative example that we have, we can learn some very powerful lessons, and we can see how that we should strive to be the opposite of that. We want to look at Eli in the Old Testament, and if you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in a few minutes, we're going to be reading some of the things concerning Samuel and concerning his sons. Eli was the next to the last judge of Israel. He was the one that followed Samson, and with Samson and also with Eli, we find that the children of Israel were, it seemed to be, in a constant conflict with the Philistines. Not only, though, was he a judge, he was a deliverer, but he was also a high priest. He was of the lineage of Aaron, of Aaron's family, and so he was a high priest there in Israel. And he was the first one to hold both of these offices, both a judge or a deliverer and the high priest. And as you can well imagine, that someone in this kind of a position would have a great deal of influence with God's people and with God's children. And of course, therefore, his children would also be in an influential place among God's people. Yet we find in the life of Eli that in some instances he stands out to us as an example of how we as parents can be maybe the chief reason why our children turn out bad or turn out less than what we would want them to be. Now, of course, this is not true in every case, but it is true in the case of Eli. And we may have to bear some of the responsibility because of the example that was set before them, and as in the case of Eli. Now, in many instances, as we study the life of Eli, he is an example of how that if we want our children to turn out to be a certain way, then what we have to do is we have to teach them that way and not just simply strive to be a good example before them. For example, if we want our children to be honest in their dealings with other people, then we are going to have to teach them that. We are going to have to instruct them in the ways of honesty. Not just simply be an example, but teach them in words, instruct them. If we want our children to be good workers and not to be lazy and slothful, then not only are we going to have to set a good example in that before them, but we're going to have to teach them by instruction how they can be good workers. If we want them to be responsible, and certainly we want all of our children to be that way, then what we have to do is teach them responsibility. Eli shows unto us that oftentimes just simply being a good example is not enough. Other things are needed. Time out must be taken with our children to teach them how to be faithful Christians, to teach them how to address problems and how God's word would have them to be instructed, to correct them when they are wrong. Children not only need an example, but they also need instruction. We as parents have a responsibility, as Paul says, to bring up our children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That word nurture simply means training a child by instruction and also by discipline. Two ways, by instruction and by discipline. And the word admonition simply means to put in mind, that we are to put into the mind of our children how they are to act. The instruction that comes from God. As I said, we want to look at Eli and his conduct toward his children, toward his sons, and see if there are not some very valuable lessons that we can learn from this example. One of the things that is most remembered about Eli, as we read in the Old Testament, is his sons. His sons were named Hophni and Phinehas. And these two individuals, being the son of the high priest, they also served as priests themselves. This was something that would be expected of them. They were the children of the high priest. They were to be ones that would offer the sacrifices for the children of Israel. But in the second chapter of Samuel, in verse 12, we read the comment that God made concerning them. It says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. That word corrupt there, if you have a footnote, says they were sons of Belial. It says that they were worthless individuals. They did not know the Lord. It wasn't as if they were not acquainted with Jehovah and the law of Jehovah. It just simply was they weren't going to follow what God told them to do. And when the people came to offer sacrifices unto God, then we find that these two sons of Eli did those things which were not authorized under the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 7, we can read there that portion of the sacrifice which was appointed unto the priest for them to have. And the law of Moses was very strict as to what portion they were to have, when they were to take it, and what they were to do with it after they did take it. But we find that this is not what Hophni and Phinehas wanted to do. There again in the second chapter, verses 13 and 14, And the priest's custom with the people was that when a man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take it for himself, all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all of the Israelites who came there. Once again, this was not the instruction that God had given unto the children of Israel, not in the exact way. But Hophni and Phinehas wanted it this way. So they had their servant go and get these things out. They did it exactly the way that they wanted to do it, regardless of what the law of Moses had to say. Leviticus 3 gives the instructions concerning when it was to be taken. But notice also verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." This is what he wanted. This is the way that he wanted it, Hophni and Phinehas. And so they would come, and they disregarded the instructions that had been given by God. As a result of that, as we can read through this chapter, we find that the children of Israel begin to despise the sacrifices that they had to make unto God. They knew that they were not being offered right. God was not accepting it. And as Eli says later on, that his sons had caused Israel to transgress in this matter, the people began not to want to sacrifice to God because it was not being offered in the right way, and they begin to despise what they had to do. Their conduct, Hophni and Phinehas, brought disrespect to the worship of God. As a result, this then caused the people to disrespect God himself. Well, we find another sin in verse 22 of that same chapter, that they were committing fornication with the women who were assigned to serve there in the temple. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So not only were they defiling the sacrifices that were being offered, but they were causing sin and fornication to be in the camp of Israel. Eli was very much aware of the sins that his sons were committing. As a matter of fact, as we read there in verses 23 and 24, the report was circulated among the people. And so he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all the people. Know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." So this was something that had been circulated among the people, of the conduct and the misbehavior and the sin that was found with his sons. He knew of this report. He knew of the things that they were doing. And he mildly rebuked them for what they were doing. And in essence, he simply asked them to turn from the sins that they were committing and back to doing those things that were right. But of course, as we know the story reveals unto us, this was simply not enough. This was not what they did. Eli, as the high priest, as the judge or the deliverer there among God's people, was in a position of authority, and he was responsible for the children's worship unto God. He was the one that stood between God and the children of Israel as the sacrifices were offered. He had this position of authority. He should have, when his sons did not straighten out, he should have dismissed his sons as being priests and put somebody else in their place, someone who would offer sacrifices that were acceptable in the sight of God. But instead of doing that, he allowed them to continue to serve in this capacity. Of course, God was aware of the situation, and he sent a man to Eli to inform Eli not only of his son's wrongs, but also of the wrongs that Eli had committed. And he said he had done two things that were transgressing the law of God. In chapter 2 and verse 29, man of God makes this statement. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Here is one thing that Eli had done that was wrong. And that was, he had honored his sons above God. He had placed them in a position of honor that was greater than the honor he should have given unto God. And the second thing that we find is found in the third chapter in verse 13. As God had revealed himself unto Samuel, and Samuel was going to tell Eli the things that God said were going to come to pass, we find in verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." Here was the second thing that Eli did that was wrong. He did not restrain his sons. Once again, he was in a position to do that. He had the authority to do that. Yet, in respecting or honoring his sons more than God, he did not remove them. He did not restrain them. And I am convinced that because of that, he sinned against God, because he would not stand against his own sons and remove them from this position. He was an individual, I believe, that we can truly say that lacked righteous indignation. He was not mad and upset enough with his own children and the things that they were doing, and he honored them above God. He was not like Jesus, as we can read over in John chapter 2, where he came into the temple and he cleansed the temple because of righteous indignation that he had. He saw them turning the temple into a den of robbers, and he ran them out of there because of the zeal that he had for God and for the law of God. He did not have that righteous indignation. We can say concerning Eli in many respects that he was a good man, one that was devout in many things in his life, but he lacked firmness. He lacked discipline. He lacked that stern hand with his children. He was gentle, but he was weak and indulgent when it came to his children. Before we begin to get on Eli too much, we might ought to strive to apply some of these lessons that we can learn in him to ourselves. Because there may be times in our life when we as parents can become just as guilty as Eli did. Because we, from time to time, lack righteous indignation. It has been said, and I believe rightly so by some people in this country today, that we have become a people that has kind of rubber backbones, that we will go one way and then we will go another. And I believe this is partly true concerning the American people, and I believe it is also partly true concerning God's people. We look about and we find that so many of our own brethren, rather than taking a stand and fighting for what is right and what is the truth, they would rather accept some kind of doctrinal error than make that stand. We don't have righteous indignation. And as we examine the society in which we live, it seems that about the only sin that people commit is when they stand up to sin, when they call it by its name, when they say God is not pleased with that. And people will begin to say, you're intolerant. You need to let people do what they want to do. There's no righteous indignation, it seems, anymore. We will tolerate all kinds of rights that come to people, gay rights and other things that are the subject of the day. And we'll tolerate those things, and then we will be intolerant toward those who oppose it. We endorse also, as we can see in many religious groups, those things that God has said we are not to have. That is, women preachers standing in positions of authority. And the Word of God is very plain on this. But because of women's rights and everything else, we believe that we have to back down from that and not be as strong as the Word of God. We find it in the church, as we can see. Many who are introducing a kind of Calvinism into the body of Christ, and one doctrine and another doctrine that is wrong, and we simply will not take a stand. Oftentimes in the homes, we find the parents who also lack righteous indignation. We have parents who simply cannot say no to their children. They allow their children to do anything and everything that they want to do. And it has reached a point of where there is absolutely no respect for God, no respect for parents as in positions of authority. There is no respect for the institution that God brought into being as the home or as the church. And it seems that this righteous or lack of righteous indignation by parents won't allow them to stand up for any kind of biblical teaching. Now, once again, I know that this is not true in every case, but far too many times we find that in parents and in people. We don't have righteous indignation. We also find that maybe from time to time, we honor our children above God. Eli sinned, I believe, by not removing his sons. And in so doing, he honored them above and more than God. Parents today, in many instances, are doing exactly the same thing. Because, as we could see, in some instances in the home, wherever a conflict might arise, between the wishes of what the child wants to do and that of what the Word of God has to say on the matter, all too often we find who wins that battle. All too often it's the child. What the child wants to do becomes the thing that the parents give in to doing. And in so doing that, they begin to place their children over God, whatever it might be. Parents in this way honor their children more than God. We also find that there is a failure to restrain restrain children. Eli, we might say, had long before it was very popular, a modern concept of this generation, that is, you let your children do whatever they please. Of course, we have seen that this has been the philosophy in the past 20 or 30 years. We've seen the disastrous results of that. We used to hear people who were experts on raising children that says, you don't tell your children no. You allow them to do whatever they want to do, because if you tell them no, you might warp them in some way or another. You don't tell them no because that's something that's negative, and you always want to be positive to reinforce them that way. And so in saying no, you might hurt them. Eli did not restrain his children. We find that that's pretty much like a lot of parents do today. And as a result of that, we can see that kind of upbringing demonstrated in public. We find that children will talk to their parents in any way that they please. I'm sure, again, as we've talked before, you've been walking in the mall or in some shopping center somewhere in a department store, and there is a child that is pitching a temper tantrum. They're wallowing on the floor, and they're screaming, and they're hollering, and the mother and the father's trying to drag them along, tell them they shouldn't be doing those things. What's wrong? Those parents do not restrain that child. They do not put that child in a position of where they learn authority from the parents. There's no respect for authority by that child. And the reason is, there's no authority in that child's life. They wouldn't recognize authority if they saw it. Because in the home there's anarchy. The children and the parents are doing exactly what they want to do. And parents who will not restrain their children, I believe, are guilty of sin. Because we are to bring up our children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. We lack righteous indignation. Oftentimes we honor our children above God and we fail to restrain them. And these are the things that Eli was guilty of. And look at the way Eli was punished for failure in this way. God's judgment was against Eli's house because of the sins that his sons committed. Because of this, God brought his judgment upon Eli and upon the sons. And that judgment was threefold. First of all, his descendants, these are Eli's, they would die at a very early age. Both Hophni and Phinehas would die on the very same day. And then finally, another family of Aaron would take the place of Eli's family as the high priest in the land of Israel. Samuel revealed this judgment unto Eli. There in the third chapter in verse 17, we find Samuel speaking unto Eli those things that God had revealed unto him. And he said, this is Eli speaking, "What is the thing that the Lord has said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Eli had a burning desire to know what God had told Samuel. He wanted to know his will. And in this way, he deserves imitation, to want to know what God's will is. And he told Samuel, "You don't hide anything from me. Because if you hide anything, I hope that God does to you that and more than what he had planned to do to me." And then we see Samuel revealing it unto him. And we notice Eli's submission to God's will. There in verse 18, "Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" He says, "It's the Lord. He is the one that has the right and the authority to do these things. Let him do what seems to be good to him." Eli was in submission to the will of God, even though it meant some terrible things in the lives of his son and even in his own life. He was simply saying, as Christ did in Gethsemane, "God's will be done." He didn't seem to be very bitter about it. Certainly you and I might have been bitter about this if this was some kind of judgment pronounced upon us. He didn't complain, and certainly we might do that. Even though he did not like it, and I'm sure that he didn't, of the things that were going to happen, he recognized that it was the will of God, and he submitted unto it. We can read in the rest of the chapter there, and also in chapter 4, the fulfillment of the prophecy. How that they, the children of Israel, fought against the Philistines. And in the initial battle, 4,000 Israelites died. The children of Israel thought that they could turn the tide of the battle by taking Hophni and Phinehas and the Ark of the Covenant and sending them into battle. And they were saying, "Surely God will be with his ark, the Ark of the Covenant." But as we can read on, we find that both of them were killed, in addition to 30,000 more Israelites who lost their life. And on top of that, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. Eli waited patiently at the gate to receive the news of the battle. And we find there that when he heard concerning the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, that he fell over backwards and he broke his neck and he died. And as the reading there in 4:18 says, "Then it happened, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years." It seems, too, that when the news came concerning his sons, certainly he would have been grieved about that. But more importantly, when there came the news of the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, that was the thing that kind of sent him over the edge. He finally learned to honor God above his children, but it was too late for him. There are too many of us today who fail to manifest this kind of concern over spiritual matters. We as parents oftentimes do not do that with our children. We have a burning desire so many times, but it's over material things rather than over spiritual things. We are so concerned and overly concerned with where our next meal might come from, what we're going to do with our money, how we're going to pay this bill or that bill. And we have very little concerns, perhaps, when problems arise in the body of Christ. We are so concerned over maybe being shortchanged in the checkout line at the grocery store, at the department store. We don't care too much whether we shortchange the Lord. We're concerned about the economy and have very little concern concerning false teachers. We fail to worship God for every reason imaginable, and they end up being excuses more than reasons. And as parents, with many of us, it is the same when it comes to our children. We are concerned with them, and we're concerned with their physical well-being, but it seems oftentimes that we're concerned more with their popularity than we are with their morality. We worry about that they have the latest fashions that they can wear. They have the right pants and the right coat and the right shoes, that they're seen with the right people. We are concerned about such as that. And it seems that we give very little worry or concern over what kind of spiritual teaching they receive. There is concern for the material and very little concern for their souls. And in so doing, we are honoring them above God. We are not fulfilling the obligations of bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There are lessons that we can learn from Eli. One of those things is that we as parents cannot shirk our responsibility. Because if we fail, if we shirk that responsibility of bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we will pay the price. We will feel it. Whatever we want our children to be, we better take time in our busy life to make sure that that's what we teach them. Not simply be an example, that's good, but that's not enough. There are fathers sometimes who work so much that they don't have time for their children. I believe I can safely say that father will pay the price. There are mothers who have so little time in their busy schedule that they can't spend time with their children and raise them right and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Once again, I believe I can safely say that mother is going to pay the price also. Eli did. Eli respected or honored his children above God. He did not restrain them. We have to recognize the fact, as parents, that if we do not teach our children about life, about a way that they can live and a standard that is given by God, if we don't teach them that, they're going to learn something about life. They're going to learn it somewhere from somebody. And it better be from us. If in later on in their life we fail to do these things and they don't have the same values and the same standard of conduct that we have, then we as parents have to bear a little bit of the blame ourselves. And in raising children and in this idea of learning about life, I'm not simply talking about the time when children become teenagers. oftentimes it's too late then to train them. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church makes the boast that if you will give the child to the Catholic Church in the first 7 years of that child's life, then as a general maxim, that child will always be a Catholic. The Catholics recognize the importance of training children when they are small, when they are young. Now, I know that true, that rule is not true in every case, but more than likely, it will be true. I'm talking about training our children from a very early age. It is sad, but it seems that in some areas, we have a generation that is growing up in the church that does not care about spiritual matters. And I believe one of the reasons is because they have parents who were just like Eli, that they could not and cannot say no to their children, that they honor them above God, they will not restrain them. And oftentimes when any recognition of a problem finally arises, it's too late. As in the case of Eli. Eli is a very powerful, negative example, and we can learn some very valuable lessons from him. As parents, and even as grandparents, we can learn some things. With many of us that are here tonight, it's kind of too late to raise your children. You are already grandparents yourself. They're grown, your children are, they're gone, and they have children of their own. And it may be that you have very little influence upon them. And many have no influence upon their children now because they didn't take time to influence them for right when they were young. Those of us who do have little ones, children at home, we need to heed Paul's admonition to raise our children in the nurture and the training, the admonition of the Lord. Spend time with them in not only being a good example before them, but teaching them the Word of God. Because before you know it, they're going to be up and they're going to be gone. And they're going to have children of their own. And then it's going to be too late to have that kind of an influence on them. To fulfill that command that Paul has given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We as parents have a very difficult task before us, but it's not impossible. We have been given the instructions to give unto our children. It is up to us to follow those instructions and to be a good example. And let us strive to do all that we possibly can to fulfill what God has said. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, there is a song that has been selected that we're going to sing. And that song is a means of invitation. As well as any other words that you might have heard from the Word of God, other things that interested and concerned Christians care about you and the spiritual state that you're in. These things are invitations that come to you from the throne of grace, from God's heavenly home. He wants you to be His child. And He has done everything that He possibly can, short of forcing you to be His child. He doesn't want that. He wants you to come to Him of your own free will, to submit unto the will of Christ and be His child. The commandments that are given are very easy to understand. Sometimes they're hard to comply with in the sense that we don't want to give ourselves up. But we have faith, and that faith will cause us to repent of our sins. We confess our faith in Jesus Christ. And then when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, then we are part of the family of God. Those are the instructions that come from God. Those are the things that God and that Christ told those inspired writers in the first century to do. To go into the world and do these things and teach these things. Making of all nations those who would be disciples. You could be a disciple of Christ. You can follow that commission that was given unto those apostles in the first century. We're not going to add anything to it. God doesn't want us to. We're not going to take anything away from that. That would not be following the Word of God. Simply do what He says for you to do. The song has been selected. We're going to stand and sing. Won't you make your way forward if you're subject to this invitation?